All right. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. That will help you today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, and the page number is here on your sermon note, 721. Welcome. If this is your first time with us or your first time in a long time, I hope you feel welcomed well. And if you meet somebody, friends, who's here for the first time, offer them a bag of coffee as they leave today and thank them for coming. Welcome if you're joining us online. If you're homesick, I hope you recover quickly. If you're on vacation, glad you're with us for this hour together. It's good to see you all. Begin with this question today. At what point is a person too far gone, do you think? What is the point of no return? At what point is a situation at a point where you say it's over, like you say game over? When does a situation get so bad that it's beyond hope? We're nearing the end of our Easter series. It's called Come, Lord Jesus. We're looking at the few stories in the Gospels where the authors point out that Jesus comes to people. There's all kinds of stories in the Gospels of people coming to Jesus. People come to Jesus for all kinds of reasons, maybe with a question, maybe to test him, maybe they have a need, maybe they have a complaint, maybe they have an accusation. People are always coming to Jesus. There's a few times when Jesus comes to people. Typically, when people come to Jesus, he engages, he responds. He, you know, repels the accuser. He replies to the question. There are a few stories that author points out. Jesus goes to the people. Jesus goes to a specific person for a specific reason. Mostly we hear about people coming to Jesus. 4 or 5 times in the Gospels, we hear about Jesus going right to a person. And we've been leaning into these stories for this season of Easter, not just to increase the knowledge that we have of the Bible and not just to encourage our faith, but because this is the cry of our hearts too. This is what we need Jesus to do most of all. We need Jesus to come to us. Here, now, right in the middle of my situation, whether it's okay or we feel like it's beyond hope. I think I'm past the point of no return. Or this specific part of my life, or this specific situation. We too need Jesus to come to us right where we are. So in the last few weeks, this is what we've seen. It's a really fascinating study to look at the Gospels just through this specific lens. We've seen Jesus come to the fearful. And we've seen Jesus come to the doubtful. And we've seen Jesus come to the sick. And today we're going to see Jesus come to the dead. And what we see might cause you to reevaluate your answers to the questions that I started with. At what point is a person too far gone? When does a situation get so bad it's beyond hope? At what point do you declare the game over? Where is the point of no return? Because today we're going to read a story where Jesus breaks the rules. Jesus does what no one expects him to do. Jesus demonstrates that he is the Lord of life. So I'll give you some context for this story and then we'll jump right into it. This is in Luke chapter 7. Ultimately, that's where we will end. Luke, the gospel writer, gives us the longest, let me take you from chapter 1 to chapter 7 in about 60 seconds. He gives us the longest account of the birth of Jesus. Then he moves us to Jesus' baptism and immediately into the desert where Jesus is tempted. Then Jesus launches his ministry upon returning from his 40 days of temptation. Then he gathers his 12 first disciples, his apostles. Then there's this long series of teachings that Luke records. And then finally in chapter 7, Luke brings us to this first big crescendo of his gospel. And it's 3 scenes, actually. The crescendo is 3 scenes, and they're all connected. And we're going to focus on the middle scene. So we're going to focus on the middle of these 3 scenes because this is the scene where Jesus comes to the dead, but I want to first tell you what happens before that scene and then tell you what happens after that scene because it's all connected. In the scene just before the dead man scene, it's the story of the Roman centurion. This is a Roman soldier. He's in charge of 100 or other so soldiers. That's why he's centurion. And he's got a slave at home or a servant who is sick. And this servant or this centurion, this Roman, he sends a message to Jesus saying, "My servant is sick. Would you please come and heal him?" And Jesus starts on his way. Now, this story is just full of surprises. I could talk about this story forever. It's so full of, but one of the main surprises of this story is that as Jesus is on his way to this Roman's house, a second message gets sent to him. And the second message says, "Just say the word. I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus responds to that second message by saying, "I haven't found faith like this even in Israel." Right? So the messengers return to the soldier's house and they find that the servant is healed. Luke, who's also a doctor, uses this technical medical phrase of the time to declare that the servant is fully cured. The phrase is, "He is well in wind and limb," which I think is just interesting. So the Roman centurion's servant is completely cured. So the story that comes before our story today is fascinating. It is a remote healing. I mean, who has ever heard of that? It'd be like you calling the doctor saying, I'm sick. And the doctor's like, okay, now, I mean, it's like we haven't seen remote healings before. We always see healings that involve some kind of physical presence. And here is this remarkably fascinating story. It's surprising for several reasons, including the fact that you have a Roman asking. So the point of this story is that Jesus's power is like next level beyond what they expect. And also you've got this great faith in this very unexpected source of this Roman soldier. Now, that's the story that comes before our story. The story that comes after our story, after the dead man scene, is when Jesus's cousin, who is John the Baptist, he's been arrested. And he sends some of his messengers or disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you really the one? Or should we expect another?" And rather than answering with a direct yes, Jesus spends the whole afternoon healing people and then says to John's disciples, "Go back and tell them what you've just witnessed. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor." So the build-up story has Jesus healing an unexpected person in an unexpected way. The payoff story has John the Baptist asking an unexpected question: "Are you really the one?" We don't expect John to ask this question. We expect John to be, he seems to have been crystal. He's the one that declared that Jesus was the one, is the one. And Jesus responds to John's question by saying, "Watch this," and then confirming his true identity, his true actions are these healings that he does all afternoon. It's as if Jesus says to John, "You need to stop thinking about what you expected this to look like, and you need to open your eyes and pay attention to what's going on. You need to diminish the importance of what you expected life to be like, what you expected salvation to be like, what you expected me to be like," Jesus seems to be saying. "You need to open your eyes and you need to pay attention to what's happening." And then right in the middle of these two amazing stories, Luke tells the story of Jesus coming to a dead man. And this story reveals Jesus' power and his true identity with greater clarity and in a more graphic way than anything else Luke has written up to this point in his gospel. Here's the story. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11. Soon afterward, that is, soon after the Roman centurion story, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Okay, so here comes Jesus. He's about to enter this city called Nain. He's got a crowd behind him. They're still buzzing, assumedly, from the events of the last week, the healing of this Roman centurion's servant. And as Jesus and his crowd approach the city gate, they run into this traffic jam because out of the city is coming another crowd of people. But instead of rejoicing in wonder and amazement, this second crowd coming out of the city is mourning. There's professional wailers up front. It's loud and it's tragic. It's interesting that in the previous story, there's this real intentional buildup for the request of healing. There's messages going out. There's messengers going out. There's the effort to locate where Jesus is. There's this big choreographed scene to get the Roman soldier, to get the attention of Jesus. In contrast, in this story, Jesus seems to almost just sort of stumble across this tragic scene, this all too common real life situation of suffering. Jesus just seems to kind of run into it. Nobody in the city is seeking Jesus. Nobody's asking Jesus for help. There's no indication that they're looking for Jesus. There's no indication that anyone in the crowd coming out of the city even knows who Jesus is. Jesus just seems to come across this real life tragedy in the course of everyday life. And I wonder if you've ever done that. If you've ever just stumbled across unexpected suffering. If you've ever just kind of been going along your day and you open the door and everyone in the room is grieving and you're like, whoa, I didn't expect that. Suddenly you're just going about your normal day and you run into deep sadness or you run into shock or disappointment or real pain. I think you probably already all have, because that's the way it goes, right? Pain is incredibly common, but we don't commonly expect to run into it. We just go about, we know people suffer and even die every day, but we're typically surprised when we encounter it because we don't expect to encounter it. I was talking with a college student last weekend who shared a story about how she was just walking to class one day and she came across this woman on the sidewalk who's having a heart attack. And she calls 911 and holds the woman's head as she dies. And as she recounted this story to me as this big, like, impactful, rough experience, she said this. She said, I was just walking to class. Right? Totally unexpected. Totally common suffering, but unexpected. Pain and even death happens all over the world every day, but we typically don't expect to encounter it. Jesus and his crowd of hope-filled followers run into this traffic jam at the gate of another crowd full of mourners, and at the center of the two crowds, like the epicenter of the crowds, is a dead man on a stretcher. And in these few short verses, we get a glimpse of the very real and very raw human experience of suffering and Jesus' response to it. And it's the combination of these two things that I really hope we can see with our hearts and with our eyes today. The combination of the reality and the depth of human suffering and the reality of Christ's response to that suffering. It's the combination of these two things that is so powerful. It is the combination of suffering and Christ's response that is the gospel. That's the gospel. So notice these three things about this story. First, the only information that Luke gives us is all the information we really need to know to grasp the point of this story, which is this. As Jesus approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, and here's the detail that we need to know. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. What is she grieving? Everything. Everything. Right. What does she have left? Nothing. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. This is a story of profound loss. This is a story of deep grief. And especially in that culture, this is a revelation of complete vulnerability now in the life of this woman. In other words, this is a situation of the depth of the sorrow that typically characterizes the human experience. That's the first thing I want you to see, that this is a story about human sorrow. And then the second thing I hope we can see is that this is a story about Christ's compassion for those who are experiencing sorrow. Verse 13, the next verse, Luke writes this, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.'" Jesus is moved in the depth of his body. He's moved in his guts. The English tries to capture this Greek idea. His heart went out to her. Luke uses the most severe word for sympathy in the Greek language. Luke rarely uses it, but he uses it in this case. Other writers of the Gospels are more liberal with their use of this word. Jesus is moved by compassion. Why does Jesus do what he's going to do here? Because he's moved by compassion. That's why. And in his compassion, not in his judgment, okay, not in, what's another alternative? Not in his wisdom, no, his guts. He's moved by compassion to do two things. The first thing he does is he says to the woman, "Don't cry." And I have to say, it's a ridiculous thing to say to somebody who's crying. I mean, it's just a ridiculous thing to say to somebody who's grieving. I would not recommend anybody do what Jesus does in this situation. Please don't say to a grieving woman, "Don't cry." Of course she's going to cry. And of course crying is reasonable here. It's expected. I'm frankly surprised Jesus says this. But here's why I'm surprised. I'm surprised because when I read this story, I focus on this obvious reason for grief. I'm surprised because this is a situation that, in my view, is beyond hope. It is game over for this dude. Okay? This is beyond the point of no return. Of course she's crying. It's over. Jesus, in his compassion, tells this woman, "Don't cry." Why does he do this? Because he's about to undo the reason for her grief. That's why. Okay? He's about to erase the reason she's crying. When my kids were little and they would fall down and scuff up their knees, I would hold them and I would say, "It's okay. It's okay. It's going to be okay." And in this scene, Jesus is literally about to remove the pain that the source of the pain that this woman is experiencing. And in his compassion, he's forecasting it. He's saying, "It's okay. Stop crying. It's okay. Open your eyes because you're going to want to see what I'm going to do." Second thing Jesus does, and this is really our focus this morning, is this. In his compassion, Jesus comes to the dead man. This is one of the few times in the Gospels where Jesus comes to somebody. And the somebody he's coming to is a dead man on a stretcher. This is one of the few times we see Jesus moving towards a person, and it's specifically noted by the Gospel writer. And I think we need to pause and just pay attention to that. We've seen Jesus come to the fearful, and that's beautiful, right? That's beautiful. But the afraid can also come to Jesus. And we've seen Jesus come to the doubtful, which is merciful, just so merciful. But the doubtful can come to Jesus, and they do. We've seen Jesus come to the sick, which is just so gracious that he would come to the sick. But even with a little bit of help, the sick can usually go to Jesus. But here we have Jesus coming to a dead man. And friends, that's the gospel. Because a dead man can't do anything. Right? Dead man can't do anything. A dead man is too far gone. A dead man is beyond hope. A dead man is past the point of no return. Unless, in his compassion, Jesus comes to the dead man. Then Jesus went up, there's the word, Jesus came, Jesus went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. Some of our translations say coffin makes us think of a closed thing. That's not, this would have been like an open stretcher. If it's a coffin, it's an open coffin. Touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. So this is a story about human sorrow. That's the first thing we should see. This is a story about Christ's compassion. That's the second thing I hope we can see. And ultimately, this is a story about Christ's power. That is the third, and that is the most important thing for us to see. Notice this detail just really quickly. Jesus came and touched the bier, which would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean from a Jewish perspective. Apparently, he's not very concerned about ceremonial cleanliness. And formally speaking, neither are we. We don't talk about that in a religious context, but we pay attention to who we hang around with and who we don't hang around with. We pay attention to how close we get to certain people and others, because we are also, like them, aware of reputation and perception. Jesus cannot be made unclean, though. He in touching this, he is so powerful. The idea of being unclean, or the idea of being around somebody whose reputation then affects yours, is really an issue of power. What is the most influential reality in this equation? Jesus is so powerful that when Jesus touches the unclean, it becomes clean. When Jesus touches the dead, it becomes living again. We have a dynamic power transfer here. When Jesus comes to somebody, changes the equation. It changes the equation. We don't see it the same way that we typically do because of Jesus' power. And then we see this as the climax of the story. Jesus came and said, young man, I say to you, get up. Or in some translations it says, young man, I say to you, rise. One ancient preacher wrote this. Jesus claimed as his own what death had seized as its prey. Jesus is like, nope, he's mine. Another wrote, Jesus is the destroyer of death and corruption. He is the one in whom we live and move and are. In other words, he is the source of life, as Melissa said earlier. The dead man, imagine this. Imagine you're writing the story. Imagine you're directing the movie. The dead man is literally being carried to the cemetery. The dead man is on his way to being buried. His mother and the crowd with her are wailing in grief. Why are they wailing? Because it's over. But then it's not over, because Jesus comes to him right there. At the place where it ends, Jesus comes to him there, because it's not over. Why does Jesus tell a wailing mother to stop crying? Because he's about to remove the source of her pain. And how can Jesus tell a dead man to get up? Because Jesus is the giver of life, right? Because there is no match for the power of Jesus. There's nothing that's too strong, too powerful, that is going to overthrow the power of Jesus' touch. Jesus changes the equation. This is ultimately a story about the power of Jesus. And then the invitation for us really, I should save that for the end. Luke concludes this scene in this way. Verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to talk. Here Luke, again, he's a doctor. He uses a medical term meaning to sit up in bed, fully restored. Like he's all better. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Come on. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Is that what that was all about? Yeah, he was moved by compassion, remember? He's going to do the emotional need thing. That's the pain. It's the pain of the loss. It's the pain of the loneliness. Jesus is going to give him back to his mother. Oh, man, there are some awesome parallels, which I don't have time to talk about, between the dead man and the widow. Or I should say the son and the widow and the son and the virgin, between the dead man and his mom and Jesus and his mom. All kinds of beautiful things written about that. And there's so much in this short story for the heart of the mother. So much in this story for the heart of the mother. And I hope on this Mother's Day that many of you will find profound comfort in this story. And I hope you'll just read it later today again. Here's how the crowd responds, and then I'll tell you about how I think invite us to respond. The crowd responds like this in verse 16. They, that is, both crowds, were filled with awe. Some translations say were filled with terror. As you might be if you went to a funeral and this kind of thing happened. And praised God. So they're full of terror and they're praising at the same time. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. And then here's Luke's punchline. Here's what Luke wants us to see. Here's the core truth. Regardless of the situation, no matter how far gone things seem to be from our own perspectives, this is Luke's punchline. God has come to help his people. Okay. God has come to help his people. This is the phrase that Mary sings as she rests in the reality of the fact that she's pregnant with the Messiah in Luke chapter 1. This is a line from her song. God has come to help his people. And Luke brings it back now in chapter 7. That's what this story is about. God has come to help his people. This is the phrase that Mary sings. And then verse 17, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. In other words, from this point on, in Luke at least, Jesus is thrust into the public eye. This is now a dynamic. Crowds are going to constantly be a part of the story now because the news is out, right? This is the long-expected Messiah. He can heal people. He's the Savior. In fact, he raised somebody from the dead. That story will follow him now for the rest of his ministry. And the crowd's response is to praise God, saying, God has come to help his people, which brings us to the end here. And my question, how do we respond to a story like this? What should be our response? I wonder if we should pray harder. Maybe we should, but not according to this story. Did you notice that no one even asks Jesus for help in this story? No one comes to Jesus in this story. In this story, Jesus sees a need, he's moved by compassion, and he gives life. I wonder, should our response be, maybe we should do more? Maybe we should, but not according to this story. It doesn't matter who you identify with in this story, whether it's the crowd or the mother or the dead man. Some situations are so dire. They're so beyond hope. They're so beyond our abilities to help that the only realistic thing that you can do in certain situations is to grieve. The only reasonable response in some situations is just to grieve. There's nothing else you can do. So maybe this isn't about praying more. Maybe this isn't about doing more. Maybe the faithful response to this story is found in the stories that come just before it and just after it. Maybe our response is to simply believe in the words and the actions of Jesus, even when Jesus seems like he's still far off, even when we don't feel worthy that Jesus would come close to us. Like the Roman soldier. Maybe our response is to simply believe the words and the actions of Jesus, even if life is not going the way we thought it would, even when our expectations aren't being met, like in John the Baptist's situation. Maybe Luke is inviting us to believe that Jesus is the one who comes to us in our most difficult times, when things feel too far gone, when the situation seems beyond hope, beyond reach, it's just game over. And maybe the invitation is to believe that Jesus is the one who comes to us and he is the giver of life. Amen. 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 Let's pray together. free us, Jesus, from the confines of our way of thinking. Convert our hearts and our minds to the truth of the resurrection, that there is a power that is greater than death, and it is at work, and it will ultimately triumph. And I thank you, Lord, for an invitation to trust you in ways and in situations that frankly seem completely outside of our ability to imagine. But may we bring the reality of our challenges or our grief or our confusion to you, believing that you see and you know that compassion is something that moves you. And Lord, I pray that you would come to the parts of our lives that are dead, and you would fill them with your life. That even as we grieve those who have died, that we would entrust them to you as the giver of life. We thank you, Lord. When you come, you change the equation. Life plus Jesus is just different. May our hearts and our homes be filled with joy as we live in light of this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.